The Sunday before Ash Wednesday is always Transfiguration Sunday, and so it focuses around the gospel descriptions of Jesus being on the mountaintop and being transfigured before disciples, again pointing to the revelation of Christ's divinity. But it's paired usually with a story involving Moses, how Moses would talk to God and his face would glow. I pulled from a passage just before that one in Exodus 33 for our second reading. This is a time when Moses is up negotiating with God on behalf of the people of Israel. And so listen to this reading. It comes from Exodus 33, verses 12 to 23. Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, you've said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' So now, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, that I may know you and find favor in your sight. And consider, too, that this nation is all your people." And the Lord said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses said back to God, "Well, if your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. How shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and all these people, unless you go with us? In this way we will be distinct, I and your people, distinct from every people on the face of the earth." And so the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you've asked. You have found favor in my sight. I know you by name." And then Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But God said, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live." And the Lord continued, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Living God, draw near to us once more. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be a sacrifice acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So you wandered into a Presbyterian church this morning and you thought to yourself, "I want to learn more about God." And so you were here early, so you pulled a Bible out of the pew rack in front of you, and not being sure where to start reading, you thought, "Well, I'll just open it up, and at random I will drop my finger somewhere in the middle of what looks to be Exodus 33. And so you start to read. Moses says to God, "Show me your glory." God says, "You cannot see my face and live, but stand on that rock, and when my glory passes by, I'll cover you with my hand, and once I take away my hand, you'll be able to see my back." And you think to yourself, "All right, did Moses really see God in person? And why did Moses only see God's back as God walked away from him?" And a little voice whispers in your ear, "This story is about a whole lot more than glimpsing God's glory from a cleft in some rocks. Are you sure that you really want to know what it's telling you today?" Long ago, the ancient Hebrew people messed up bad. Moses had been up on Mount Sinai for a while, meeting with God, And in the end, receiving from God two tablets of stone on which were written the Ten Commandments. Moses was gone for so long, though, that the people grew impatient waiting. And so they made an idol, a golden calf, taking their gold jewelry and melting it down, that they may start to worship a false god. When Moses saw what they were doing, he was furious. He smashed the Ten Commandments. He melted their golden calf. He rebuked the entire people. And then Moses knew that he's got to go back up the mountain again and see if God would forgive them and give them another copy of the commandments. And so that's what he did. Moses, the mediator, then starts back up Mount Sinai. And he begins this three-part series of negotiations with the Almighty. So in effect, Moses, just before our passage, says, God, can you forgive the Israelites? And God says, yes. Go on to the land that I've promised you, and my angel will go before you. Now, an angel to lead them isn't such a bad thing, but Moses really wanted God to go with them. And so in the passage we heard, now Moses starts more negotiations. And he says, God, look, I'm happy to lead the people, and I trust in you, since you've said you know me by name, and I've found favor in your sight. But will you journey with us as well? To which God replied, be at peace. My presence will go with you. Now, Moses didn't quite know what to make of that. It wasn't quite the full answer he was hoping for, and so he pushes back a third time, and he makes another request. Lord, one more thing. Show me your glory. Let me see your fullness, your grandeur, power, your might, that I may trust that you, the Almighty, are truly with us for the journey ahead. Moses wants the fullness of God to lead them toward the land promised, to protect them. Moses wants something like the glory we used to sing about in the battle hymn of the Republic. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He has trampled down the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed his faithful lightning from his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Moses wants that, but a different glory of God was mentioned when Martin Luther King gave his I Have a Dream speech. And he reached the climax of that speech by quoting the passage from Isaiah 40 that says, in effect, I have a dream that every valley will be lifted up and every mountain shall be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. For the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. That same passage from Isaiah is going to be sung later by the choir because it was set to music in Handel's Messiah. But Dr. King and the prophet Isaiah, when they use the word glory, they're talking about something different than sheer power. An overwhelming force. Back in 1849, a Maryland slave owner died suddenly, and all of his property went to his eldest daughter, who knew because of debts that the family had, was going to have to sell some of her slaves. And so one of the young slaves, named Harriet Tubman, knew she had to escape then. And so traveling at night, she journeyed 90 miles from Maryland until she crossed the Pennsylvania border, not too far from Philadelphia. And describing that moment, Tubman wrote this. She said, when I found that I crossed the state line, I looked at my hands to see if I was still the same person now that I was free. There was such a glory over everything. The sun came up like gold through the trees, and I felt like I was in heaven. Isaiah called for a time when things are set right, when the valleys are lifted up, when the mountains are made low, when the place is rough because of sin and racism and injustice and fear are smoothed out by God's mercy and grace and love. And then God's glory is revealed and all see it together. Harriet Tubman stopped in those woods outside of Philly, standing for the first time on free soil, and knowing that slavery shackles had no authority over her any longer, she looked at her hands, free at last, and saw such a glory over everything. Glory is not overwhelming power. Glory is not desert storm and shock and awe. Glory is not shouting down critics or bulldozing protesters. Glory is the dawning light of righteousness. Glory is the slow crescendo of a hymn of freedom. Glory is that wondrous gift of heaven that comes to be seen when we walk by faith. Walk by faith in a broken, troubled, yet amazing world. When we make those rough places plain to the glory of God. Up on the mountaintop, God was quite happy to negotiate with Moses. God negotiated with most of the people in the Old Testament at some point. And so when Moses asked to see God's glory, God knew what Moses really wanted. Moses wanted to be sure that God would forgive them and stay with them, despite all they'd done to offend God. And the Lord says to Moses, "Yes, I forgive and will be with you." But when Moses asked to see God's glory, God changed the word on him. Verse 18, Moses said, "Show me your glory." Verse 19, God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." What was needed in that moment wasn't bright, powerful glory blinding everyone. What was needed was goodness. A goodness wide enough to forgive sins. A goodness deep enough to touch every life there. A goodness trustworthy enough that Moses and you and I can follow it wherever it may lead us. Moses asked to see glory. God promised to show him goodness. And so if you read these verses, God says, this goodness is part of the whole mystery of our covenant, of our relationship. It's part of the mystery of my name, Yahweh. I am who I am. I will show grace and mercy to those whom I wish. It's part of the mystery of God choosing to care for others, not by the world standards, but by a deeper standard. And then at that point, God shows Moses a rock. And God says, "I will cover you with my own hand," that Moses can then see the glory, the goodness, the wonder of God when God passes by. Like the wake of a boat moving through still waters, Moses will see most clearly from the back, in hindsight, as God's goodness and mercy are manifest and go before him out into God's world. We don't see glory and then we act. We act, we work, we walk by faith. And then we see God's glory. When the revolution happened in Egypt 5-6 years ago, the government was toppled and the crowds all gathered in Tahrir Square. And a New York Times reporter stayed in that square and began asking people their thoughts and their worries about the future. And one man said to the reporter, "The revolution came and the revolution ended. And now I want to know, who do I belong to?" Everyone says it was a revolution of the young, but it's a revolution of everyone who suffers injustice. And now we want someone to lead us to something correct. and we can't find anyone. The Egyptian man asked, "Who do I belong to?" In effect, Moses was negotiating with God on behalf of the people and asked that same question. Who's going to lead us? Who's going to forgive us? Who will show us the way of goodness and of glory? Now, centuries later, those same questions are going to be answered when Jesus took some of his disciples up onto the mountaintop. And before that moment, he said to them, "If any of you would be my followers, you must deny yourselves and take up your cross and follow me." And then he went up on the mountaintop, and he was transfigured and seen in glory by a few disciples. But as soon as they tried to hold on to that glory, it went away. And Jesus said, "Don't talk about this until after the crucifixion and resurrection. Don't try to understand this except in hindsight, except after the fact." And then in that moment, Jesus passes by them. He walks past them, goes back down the mountain. And so they could only see him from the rear, from the back. And the first thing he did when he reached the level ground was a man came to him and said, "My son struggles and suffers from epilepsy. Lord, have mercy." And Jesus' first thing was to heal the boy. They'd seen glory briefly on the mountaintop, but they saw goodness, and they followed it back down to earth. And that led them to true life and true righteousness and ultimately true faith. Reading the papers each morning continues to be a difficult part of my daily routine. I grew up in Kansas, very near to the place in Olathe where a man killed an innocent Indian guest worker shouting, "Get out of my country." And we all live near to the Pittsburgh neighborhood of Belt Hoover, where a Somali cab driver was robbed and died simply by providing a vulnerable service. Sin and brokenness are around us, golden calves and busted stone tablets of God's law litter the ground. To whom do we belong? Whom should we follow? You can drop your finger in the Bible and try to get a quick answer to those questions, but Scripture never works that way. God was asked by Moses to show forth God's glory, and instead, Moses was put on a rock, the rock of God's abiding mercy that forgives us even amidst the brokenness and violence. And then Moses was covered by God's hand, protected out of an unmerited love that constantly seeks our well-being. And then God's goodness was given as a glimpse. And it was most clearly seen in hindsight, after it passed by. It's seen after we come down from the mountain and look around. It's seen after we step forward to stop hate crimes and racism. It's seen after we risk the 90 miles of a treacherous journey across a line that brings freedom. It's seen after we remember that what we seek is most clearly visible once the rough places are made plain and the high and the mighty are brought low and violence and domination is no more. And then in that place, like Harriet Tubman, we too will say, "There was such a glory over everything." And yes, the glory of the Lord, the goodness of Christ's mercy, the spirit of resurrection hope will shine upon us, and all people shall see it together. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, please pray with me. Gracious and glorious God, we give you thanks for the blessing of this day. We thank you for the freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we give you thanks that in spite of us, you love us and care for us. And every now and then, you allow us to see and experience your glory. Lord, we seek your face in the move of your spirit in our country and in this world. We pray that bigotry, sexism, heterosexism, xenophobia, and disdain and hatred of the other will end, and that your acceptance, mercy, and justice will rain down like an ever-flowing stream. We pray most especially this day for all those who are sick, undergoing medical treatment, and or recovering. Lord, may they feel your presence and touch as you heal and bring them back to fullness and health. Most especially this day, we pray for the Irvin family as they sit by the bedside of Betty. We pray for families who are mourning, most especially Emma in the death of her brother-in-law, Mary Beth in the death of her stepfather, and Carol Shinoska in the recent death of her father. And we pray for the family and the Islamic community in this city as they mourn the devastating and senseless death of a brother beloved. Comfort them all and give them your peace, which surpasses all understanding. Lord, we pray for all those who are standing in the gap for the persecuted. We pray for those who are imprisoned, may they be guilty or not. For those who are seeking refuge in this country from places where war and violence persist. For those who are fighting for the integrity of their sacred lands. And for those who are the victims of bigotry, racism, and injustice. Lord, may they know, and may we all know, your peace. Lord God, we pray for our country and for those in political leadership, that they would lead as Jesus led, with integrity, with concern and care for the outsider, for the underprivileged, for the underserved, and for your creation, just as he cared for the powerful and mighty in the world. We pray that we might all be empowered and emboldened to be instruments of your transformative love and goodness. We pray all this aloud, as well as those things that remain in our hearts, in the name of your Son and our Savior, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.